Draw the line. The title, Draw the Line. I've had this for several weeks now, and God has not released me to give it to you yet until today. It was something for today, so it's an important word for all of us today. Draw the line. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 2 and 3, is a very well-known battle, the one that made David very famous. And when I was teaching on it several weeks ago, or maybe even a month ago, I thought it was funny when I run across these verses, and some words stuck out to me. And so it says, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So I thought it was interesting that the word says drew up their battle lines. So I researched that phrase, and to draw the line, of course, in battle means to establish a limit or a boundary, indicating a point beyond which one is unwilling to go or allow someone to come to, over. So it signifies the boundary of engagement or territory, but is more commonly used metaphorically to show firm opposition to an action, an ideal, or a behavior. It is a declaration of what will not be tolerated. Will not be tolerated, making a clear distinction in a conflict or a disagreement. And I remember back in the day watching the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Anyone who know who Bugs Bunny was? And I used to love to watch him and Yosemite Sam. He was the rootin'est tootin'est cowboy, if you remember him. And they would get in an altercation, and Bugs would say, "I'm drawing the line. I dare you to step over that line." And, of course, Yosemite Sam was always a spitfire, and he'd step over that line. In one cartoon, they did it all the way down to a cliff. And he drew the last line, Bugs did, and said, "I dare you to step over that line." And he stepped to the side, and when Yosemite Sam stepped over it, he went down the mountain. I remember, those are good childhood memories. If you don't know Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny, go check that out. It's very interesting. But it reminded me when I read that story, that part of the Testament of David's, their battle, they drew the lines. How many areas in our lives do we not have a boundary in our spiritual lives? Do we not? We have many boundaries in our natural life, right? You ever been around someone and they just get a little too close and you're like, "You're in my space. Let me just step back a second." But they get a little too friendly. You know, we have boundaries. We have boundaries. We do. We have boundaries for a reason. But do we have them in our spiritual lives? Today, I want you to make a choice to draw some boundaries. Draw the line in your life. No one can choose to do this for you. This is your own choice. I can't say, Shantana has this boundary and, you can't step over it if Shantana's willing to compromise that boundary. What good will it do for me to tell the enemy this battle doesn't? You can't go past this far if Shantana's going to allow him to do that, right? Amen. It has to be a point where we make our own, we draw the battle lines. And the enemy, he comes at us in many different ways. He comes at us mentally, in our thought process. He comes at us spiritually. He even comes at us physically. A physical, boundary can be over, the line can be stepped over if we're not careful. And what we allow, how many times have your mama and daddy's told you this? What you allow will become normal. What you allow someone to, how they treat you, how they speak to you, how they perceive you, if you allow those to happen and don't stop it, that's going to become a normal behavior for that person towards you. As young girls growing up and dating, that was one of the talks we had. And I think we need to continue having those talks with our children, not just the girls, but the boys. If we don't draw the line, then we stand helpless. against the enemy. He has free will with us. He can come and go as he please. He can do whatever he pleases. And I don't know about you, but I've been in a few situations when not that I got tricked into an area where there were no boundaries, and I was found myself behind closed doors and two grown men, and I was all alone. And those are not boundaries you ever want to have to draw, but someone deceived me into that area, and then I had no boundary. I had no hope, no help at that time. Only by the grace of God was that situation rectified in a great and a good manner, not a bad manner. But I understand that boundaries are important, and who you place around you has to understand your boundaries as well. That's why the Bible says, know who labors among you. Know who labors among you, because if I'm the weak link in the leadership circle, the enemy has access to every leader in this church and every person in this church because I didn't have the proper lines drawn or the proper boundaries set for the enemy. So it's very important to draw the line. And when you draw the line, we can do it in different ways, you know, but I want to talk to you first about how, when we draw the line, how we have the ability to do so. It's through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the new covenant that he died for us to have. The new covenant covers us in so many ways, so many ways. It's so much better than the old covenant. It has boundaries in our hearts and in our minds, and that is where the enemy always comes at you. Joyce Meyer says the battle is in the mind. The battlefield is in the mind, and it is so true. But Jesus came, and he fulfilled the old law, and he made it more personal. He made it a better law, because he saw that God saw that man can't keep this, can't keep the old covenant. It didn't do him much good. So Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5 and 17, the ESV version says, Jesus said this himself, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So through the fulfillment of the old law and the new covenant that was made through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a protection for ourselves and everything that is attached to us. In the new covenant, it focuses on transformation. It focuses on an internal fellowship, a personal fellowship. It focuses on eternal life, but it is only for those who have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have been covered by the blood, as this old Pentecostals would say, salvation, and then walking in belief and allowing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 18, it says, "For one by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." I want you to understand that. You are being made holy. You are covered by the blood. You have been made righteous and in right standing with God, but you have a process that you're going through. That one version says those who are being saved. This one says being made holy. What is that? God said, "Be holy as I'm holy." That means to choose every day to set the boundaries, not only for the enemy, but for myself. Because believe it or not, you were born into sin thanks to Adam and Eve. We have sin by nature. Who teaches a child to lie? No one. But it will lie to you to get what it wants. And it will make the greatest lies too. You've heard me tell the stories. I have two children. I have a son and a daughter, and I can tell when that son is not telling the truth. I could tell. He had telltale signs, and I'll never tell you because then he'll fix it, and I'll never know. But that daughter of mine, she's got the poker face. And I told my husband one time, I said, "Listen, let me just tell you. Just start from everything she says is a lie and work from there and have her prove that it's true." No, have her have the proof of burden there, not us, because she straight up, I did eventually find one of her tells, but she was real good at concealing it. So But we can, you know, we've got to set our boundaries even for ourselves, because our flesh has its own ideas, right? Paul understood that. He says, you know, there's this war going on within me all the time, and my flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and my spirit wants to do what it knows needs to be done, and how is it I'm always doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, you know? He said, thanks be to God that we have Jesus. But let's go on in Hebrews 10. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this first. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. It's interesting. We still have the Bible, but when you read it, guess where it goes? It should go in here and up here. What did David say? I hide your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Do you know why? Because most of our sins start right there, doesn't it? It usually is a thought, a lust, an idea, an opportunity. And then the one version says, and then we're dragged away by it. It conceives sin and we're dragged away by it. So then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I am so thankful for that, because I keep reminding myself of my sin. But God told me one day, because I kept talking to him about it, and he says, I've forgotten all about that. Why do you keep talking about it? I washed it away. I remember it no more. This is why it's important that you bring what is wrong in your life to God continually. Lord, cover me. You know, if there's something in me that is wrong and doesn't line up with your word of God, show it to me and help me release myself. If you continue to hide it and dwell on it, then you just continue to open the door for the enemy to do more trickery in your life. But God says, I have forgiven it. I've forgotten it. It's gone. And when these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. In other words, of course, we're not doing the sacrifices by animal, but, you know, once God has covered it, don't let the enemy keep bringing it back up to you. That's a boundary in your mind. He loves to do that. He loves to say, do you remember what you did? You bring up stuff 20 years ago. And you're sitting there going, you know, I plead the blood of Jesus. I don't even remember that. So how beautiful was that? God's law, his word, it shows us the greatness of God, his righteousness, his mercy, and his grace for us. The Bible says that you can go boldly before the throne room of grace and find mercy, throne room of mercy and find grace. But it is, you know, even my imperfect self can walk into that throne room of that perfect God, that righteous and holy God, and he'll just look at me and he'll say, daughter, it's taken care of. I've got it covered. And then he sends you out with a freedom that you can operate in and continue to do God's will. If you don't, the enemy will continue to hinder you. That's a torturing spirit is what that is. That's a torture. The second thing it does, it protects us from having, it helps us to identify sin in our life. And what, of course, when sin is full grown, it leads to death. Because the wages of sin are death. The word of God, the law, as the Old Testament called it, helps us identify sin in our life. And you know what's so great is when I see the sin that doesn't line up with God's word in myself, I can go to that throne room and say, hey, God, help me take care of this. And by the indwelling of Holy Spirit, I have his power, his authority, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, not only am I cleansed, but I have the power to tell my flesh or tell whatever that sin is that it no longer has dominion in my life. Actually, the Bible does tell you the sin no longer has dominion over you as a child of God. The third thing that it does, it grows us and trains us. It teaches us to be better people. Do you remember the first time you started on your job? My daughter was telling me about an experience that she had, and they put her at a cash register. And the guy showed her how to ring one person up and walked away and left her for the rest of the day on her first day at a job. Didn't know anything about that cash register, nothing. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. I'm so glad we have God's Word, and then we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and guides us into all truth. That's one of His many jobs, is to guide us into all truth, and we can learn His voice from that. When things come in your head and it's talking, and you're just like, you know, that don't quite sound like what God would want me to do. You can go to the Word of God and pretty much find whether that agrees with it. And if it doesn't, well, does the Bible tell us to take every thought captive to Jesus? If it don't line up with the Word of God, it is not God's voice. Not God's voice. We learn His ways. He has not changed. The Bible said He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what you read in the Bible is how He still operates today. His love has not run out. His mercies has not run out. The Bible says it's new every day. His grace is still there. Jesus didn't get off the cross and say, today I'm not going to do that for you. It is done. He hasn't changed. And by doing that and having that relationship with Him, you can even know His very thoughts. The other day I had something interesting happen at my job, and I kept wanting to purchase a coffee maker, and God told me no. He says, no, I don't want you to purchase it, because I like a little cup of coffee when I get up and get to work. I'll be there by 7. He says, no, I've got plans to provide for you already. I had a gentleman who left the office, took another job. He had this nice little teal coffee maker that was so pretty. He left. We said goodbyes. I get a text a few minutes later. Oh, by the way, if you want that coffee pot, you can have it. You know what Sonia did? She went in and got that pretty little teal coffee pot, and it's sitting in my office. Thank you, Jesus. Make my coffee. Y'all think it's crazy, but it's true. He cares about everything. He cares about everything in your life. Once we have His Word in our hearts, and we'll call it the law if you want, but we have this peace, we have this joy, we have love, we have all the authority and power that comes with what Jesus did for us. It comes with the new covenant that we have. He just didn't die on the cross for us. That was His purpose for coming. He left heaven. His journey began when He left and was born as a child, as an infant. Isaiah 9, I think it's 6, it says, you know, it's when we quote at Christmas, unto you, a child is born this day, unto you a son is given. And it's speaking of Jesus, and it says that the government will be on His shoulders. Now, child and son identify Him as family, our inheritance, our birthright, our co-heirs, as the scripture says, is Jesus. The government on His shoulder, that means there ain't nothing going on right here or all over this world that He's not in control of. Nothing. Not even your silly little coffee pot issue. He's still in control, and He had a plan. So I obeyed Holy Spirit and didn't buy it that day. And I waited. And a few weeks later, I had that pretty little coffee pot right in my office. You all think it's crazy, but it was a beautiful thing. And then the Bible, the scripture says, and that He is wonderful. Wonderful. This is what we have in Jesus. This is everything that we are given in Jesus. What does wonderful mean? That means He is mighty. Miraculous. That's a miraculous thing. That's stuff that you and I can't fix. God will move and move and make things happen. My husband is a testament today. You know, and you all know the story. Back in July, we were out of town, and he had an episode where he didn't even know who, he didn't know anything. He knew his name, and he knew my name. And that was all he could tell you. He knew not where he was. He didn't even know the children. I started talking to him about the kids, and he didn't even know who that was. And I'm just telling you, when he works miracles, that man that greeted you at the door is a walking, living miracle and testament to what God will do for his people. The doctor was almost angry. When we left, he walked out on his own 2 feet. He walked out talking in his right mind, and nothing on his blood work, x-rays, ultrasounds, CT scans, MRIs showed that he had even had a problem. Nothing. When I took him to the ER, they were rushing him. They called a code, a stroke code. That's my 62-year-old husband. They were rushing him down the hallway, running him down the hallway. And I'm literally following after them because the doctor is trying to talk to me, but he's trying to get to where my husband needs to be to do what he knows to do. And he's asking me permission to do this and do that. And I was like, whatever he needs, you do. I went back to the ER room, and I stood there, and I started texting my family and the pastors of this church, and I said, you all start praying, because whatever is happening is happening. Amen. But I'm claiming the blood of Jesus. This will not be the end. All that is our promise. He does miracles. What's the next thing he says? He's glorious. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He does wonderful things. He always has the right thing in mind for you. It's all going to work out. The next thing it says, you are a mighty God. That means he is a warrior. He is warring for you. Actually, Jesus sits currently at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints. That's what the Bible says. He is constantly warring for you. Even when the enemy raises his ugly head up, and he'll use people to do that, and even family, you stand your ground in the right mind that you're supposed to be in, because Jesus is your warrior. He's your champion. Yes. Everlasting Father was the next word, title that they gave him in Isaiah. Everlasting. He is never ending. And if he is a father, do you know how many times a little kid can go to their daddy and get what they want? Especially little girls. I don't know nothing about that. He loves you. Some of you grew up maybe without a father. Or you've got one. You just don't know about it. And he's working things out for you. Making things happening for you. Making sure the best is happening for you. Sometimes his plan doesn't look good. How many daddies do you know that, as a parent, you're just trying to control me. You just won't let me do what I want to do. How many times have we heard that as parents? Many times, even as older siblings raising children. I heard my sister say that. I was like, girl, get in the car before I get you in the car on my own, because we're going to get killed when we get home. I ain't about to die for you. I was the older sibling, in case you can't tell. My mother to this day will say that her father and I raised her, but so did her sister. There was a lot of things that went on Mama didn't know about. Help me, Jesus. His daddy's got a plan. Daddy owns all the hills, all the mountains, all the cattle. They ain't nothing daddy don't want you to have. It's going to be the good for you. Let's see, what was the last one that he said? Mighty God, oh, I can't remember it. I have to look it up. This wasn't in the scripture, as you can tell. It wasn't in my book, but here we are. Isaiah. Oh, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. How many of y'all don't need any peace in your life? I do. Prince means he's chief. He's handing it out. He gives it to you. What did Jesus say when he's here? My peace I leave you. Not the peace that the world gives you. But I leave you my peace. Do you know what kind of peace he had? That man walked through storms. Slept in the bow of the ship. Jesus walked on the water during a horrible storm. Even bid one of his disciples to come to him. Had the power to sustain that in his own belief. He sent out the 72 that came back and all they could say was, wow, even the devils have to obey us. The demons have to obey us. That is the power that your Prince of Peace has. They ain't nothing can come against you. We've been saying it for since Wednesday. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And every tongue that rises up against you, you will put down. You will correct it. So tell me, why are we not drawing the line when the enemy shows up? Why are we not drawing the line? I could go on and on about this, but it's just your desires. I mean, you know, Jesus showed us the greatest example. After he baptized Philip, he went over and was drawn into the wilderness, and then who showed up? The enemy. He showed up three times at his weakest moment, not during the fast, but during after the fast was over. And he kept saying, it is written. There's your boundary. What does that word say? That's your boundary. The enemy says, you're not worth anything. Do you know what my word says? I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. He says, you'll never be able to have this or that, or your finances never do it. No, you know, as long as I'm giving and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, he'll open the storehouses of heaven for me that I shall not be able to contain it. Amen. Amen. I've got to be in the word, got to be in line with him. But you have this boundary. Why are we not using it? Guard, you know. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard means to be intentional about what you allow. Amen. Into your life, into your mind, into your eyes, into your heart, into your desires. We've got to choose the godly things. We've got to live by the word of God, because you know why? That Heavenly Father has good things for me. Amen. He has all those wonderful good things for me. Every day, put on your armor. Ephesians 6 talks about that. It's wonderful. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, then with your belt buckled, that's your truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet are fitted with your shoes of readiness or gospel of peace. You have a shield of faith that extinguishes firing the flaming arrows of the enemy. You have a helmet of salvation, which covers your mind. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah. Draw a line. Draw a line and walk in the authority that God gave us through Jesus Christ. It's a fight to the finish. The Bible tells us the thief comes. He's the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only intent. You're in a fight. Draw the line. Draw the line. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are and what he's done for you. Examine yourself today. What boundaries has the enemy had free reign over in your life? It is time to draw the line. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power, the authority, everything that the covenant affords us. It just doesn't give us power. It gives us peace. It brings us joy. It has the best plan for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see the areas in our lives where the line needs to be drawn, and the blood of Jesus needs to be claimed, and we need to stand firm in the armor that you have given us and the power and authority that you gave us. and make the enemy bow to the name of Jesus that lives within us. I thank you for this word. Encourage the saints. Give them wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.